When I was in high school, one day I was sitting at my home doing my homework, and my brother, who's about 8 or 9 years older than me, and he was a farm manager of a nearby farm, he suddenly burst into the room. He was all dirty and sweaty from working out in the field. And he said, "Peter, I need your help. Do you have time to help me?" I looked at my homework and I looked at him and I said, yes, I do. I really didn't, but whatever. I'll go help. So he immediately handed me a pack of chewing gum. And without any kind of explanation, he said, "Here, chew this." I said, "No, thanks. I don't want any gum." He said, "No, the whole pack. Open up every piece and stick it in your mouth and chew it." It wasn't time to argue or debate or ask him why, so I just took all 17 pieces of that Wrigley's chewing gum pack and started putting it in my mouth and chewing. And we went and got in his truck and drove out to the field where he had been cutting hay. And there in the middle of the field was the tractor, but he had only got about half the field cut. It was late in the day. Every place was closed where you could get something to fix this tractor. The field wasn't finished. We got out of the truck. We walked up to the tractor and he said, "Give me the gum." I said, He said, "No, give me the gum." So I took the water gum and I put it in his hand, and he took it and he wrapped it around the leaky fuel line of the tractor, and he was able to stop the leak. I was actually talking to somebody earlier this morning about that. It's called, Redneck Engineering. That's what it is. Yes, we have a mechanic with us. Redneck Engineering. And it fixed it, the leaking fuel line, temporarily at least, with Redneck Engineering and the gum that I chewed, unknowingly what it was for. But I want you to think about that situation and that story from both perspectives, from both how my brother and I differently experienced that event. We had two very different understandings of what was going on. The whole time, I was clueless why I was chewing this gum, right up until he slapped it on that leaky fuel line. I didn't know what was going on. But I trusted him that he knew what he was doing, and so I did what he said. But if you think about that from my brother's perspective, he knew what was going on the entire time. He knew the plan. He knew the plan for me and for the chewing gum that he had me chewing. And you know what else? He really didn't actually need me to go along with him, right? He could have done it himself. He could have gone and fixed the tractor all by himself. But he chose to involve me because he wanted to teach me something, I think, and maybe spend time with me as his older brother. And he wanted me to be a part of the plan and the process of fixing that leaky fuel line. Well, today we're going to be looking at a particular episode in the life of Joseph that I think is very similar. Joseph learns to trust in and wait upon the providence of God. He wasn't passive by any means. He was actively involved in taking initiative in many things. But in the end, he had to come to realize that God was working things out according to his plan. Joseph may not have known what that plan was, but he trusted that God did. And so he trusted in God's providence. And he trusted that God was able to bring this plan to fruition. He just simply needed to trust and remain faithful. So let me ask you, if you would, to turn in your scriptures this morning to Genesis chapter 39. We're going to be reading, starting in verse 20. That's where we ended last week, in Genesis 39, verse 20. And then we're going to read through to the end of chapter 40. So let me pray for us, and then we'll read God's word together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for inspiring the prophets and apostles of old to write down your very words. In this case, Moses, Lord, we thank you that we may read them today in our native tongue. We ask, Lord, your blessing upon the reading and preaching of your word, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So now Genesis 39, beginning in verse 20. Hear the word of God. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. But the Lord Yahweh was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord Yahweh was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord Yahweh made to prosper. Then it came about, After these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" Then they said to him, "We have had a dream and there is no one to interpret it." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. And as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, "I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were 3 baskets of white bread on my head. And in the top basket there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." Then Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off you." Thus it came about on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, if you remember from last week, we're looking at this particular part of Joseph's life through the lens of 2 Timothy 1:7. You'll see that verse printed for you if you like on page 6. 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline," or sometimes translated self-control. So last week we saw Joseph exhibiting a spirit of discipline when he denied the advances of Potiphar's wife. And for his faithfulness, Joseph was falsely accused of attempted rape by this woman, and he was put into prison. Now, as with our passage from last week, Moses structures the story before us today in 2 sections as well. If you remember last week, we looked at the first 6 verses, kind of gave us the theological moorings, and then the story was kind of fleshing out those teachings. Well, here in chapter 39, verses 20 through 23, we have the theological teaching. And then in the anchors that help us to understand what's going on in the story afterward. And then we have the story where Joseph exhibits a spirit of love. Love for his fellow prisoners. We're going to look specifically at how Joseph loves them. But in this story, we learn something very interesting about the motivation and the ability to love as believers. Just as a reminder, if you were with us last week, you remember that we learned that the motivation and ability to live a disciplined life, or a life marked by the spirit of discipline, comes from learning the presence of God. Learning the special presence of God with His covenant people. And learning to live and knowing that He is always with you. Well, today we're going to see that the motivation and ability to love, as God would have us love other people, comes from learning the providence of God. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. 2 things. First, learning the providence of God, and then second, living in the providence of God. And that's also outlined, if you like, on page 6 in the bulletin. But before we get started, I want to make sure that we're all on the same page of what we understand by the definition of providence. You know, sometimes we joke and we don't have potluck meetings in the Presbyterian Church. We have pot providence, right? We'll still call it potluck, but you know, because God works all things. But our Westminster Confession, I quoted chapter 5, this part earlier. Let me repeat it again. It says, as the providence of God does in general reach to all creatures, so after a most special manner, the providence of God takes care of His church and disposes all things to the good thereof. Right? So just generally speaking, the providence of God reaches to all God's creatures and all their actions, but the special providence of God takes care of His church, disposes everything for their good. So I want us to see this morning how Joseph learned this special providence of God and that God was working out for his good, and then how he lived according to this special providence of God by loving those around him, especially those who were put in his charge there in the prison. So first, learning the providence of God. Look first, if you would, at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. Now, if you remember, we talked about this last week. When you see all four, you know, letters in the word Lord capitalized, that's Yahweh, the special covenant name of God. So the Lord Yahweh was with Joseph. And we saw this last week because this is how Moses began the story of Joseph in Potiphar's house as well. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But for his people, he's present in a special way. He isn't just there, right? God is for you. He is on your side. That's what it means when it says the Lord was with Joseph. But additionally, there in verse 21, we read that Yahweh extended kindness to him. And that word, kindness, in verse 21, we've seen the Hebrew word that stands behind that before. It's chesed, remember, the special covenant love of God for his people. God is loyal to his covenant with his people such that he acts in love to them in their time of need. So you see, Joseph went from chief slave in his master's house to falsely accused prisoner in his master's prison, yet the Lord was with him and extended his covenant love, his chesed, his loving kindness to him. So that's the first thing that we need to learn about the special providence of God, especially when things seem to be at their worst. Which seems to be happening to Joseph here, right? That is the time when we most need to see that God is actively fighting for us, that His love, bound to us in the new covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ, is always extended. His covenant love is never withdrawn. Whether you're a slave, a prisoner, or what have you, if you are God's people, one of God's sons or daughters, His covenant love is never withdrawn. The second thing we need to learn about the special providence of God here comes when we look at verses 20, 21, and 22 together. If you have your Bibles, look at those verses in chapter 39. In each verse, the same verb is used actually in the Hebrew, but no matter what translation you have, and I checked several, it's hard to see it because it's translated differently in each of the verses. And there is a point here, and it's an important one, so stick with me if you would. I know this can seem a little bit nitty-gritty, but it's an important point. Look at verse 20. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail. So you see the word put there. Joseph's master put him into the jail. In the Hebrew word, that's nathan, it's the name Nathan, is that it stands behind that word. It means one who gives or a giver, right? So he puts him there. Now, look at verse 21. But the Lord Yahweh was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave Nathan, same word, him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The Lord gave or put Joseph in favor, right, in the sight of the chief jailer. And then verse 22. The chief jailer committed Nathan, same word there, to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in jail. So here's what's going on. You just want to summarize all this. In verse 21, Joseph's master Potiphar put him in jail. In verse 22, Yahweh, Joseph's God, put his favor on him. And in verse 23, the chief jailer put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners. Okay, so you're thinking, so what? Well, here's a lesson you learn from this. And I think that Moses is trying to show us here, and God is trying to show us in this text, in these series of actions, if you truly understand it, it's going to revolutionize your life and how you live, actually. What that's telling us here is that other people may act and do things for and against the people of God, but the underlying truth that directs all the believer's life is this: the Lord is with you, and He has extended His loving kindness to you, and He gives you His favor. That's what stands behind everything that's happening in this story. This means that the province of God, the special province of God, means that not only is God working all things according to the counsel of His will, as Ephesians 1:11 tells us, He is working all things for His people in a special way according to the counsel of His will for their good. He put His favor upon Him. And so this means then that your boss may fire you, or your boss may promote you. Your family may forsake you, your family may love you. Your friends may fail you, your friends may be loyal to you. You may even die in a horrible car accident tomorrow, or live a long life and die of old age. No matter what, the special providence of God to work all things for your good as His son or daughter is that thing that kind of trumps everything else and all other situations. He will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. That's the promise of Psalm 121, verse 8, the last verse. You see, the world may have a kind of a royal flush stacked against you, but as a believer in Christ, you have this ace in the hole, or a trump card, if you will, that beats them all, and it's called the special providence of God. The special providence of God for His people that works all things according to the counsel of His will for the good of those who are His people, those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. If you remember, Joseph had a pretty rough life, right? He was sold into slavery by his brothers. As a slave, he's falsely accused of attempted rape, and he's thrown in prison. Yet he is able to live out this spirit of discipline and love, and then next week we're going to see power when he goes before Potiphar. But I want you to think about, why was that? Why was he able to do that? Well, I think Joseph was able to live this life of faithfulness despite his very difficult circumstances because he understood something that the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6:6. He says this: "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment." Just think about that. It's a good verse to meditate on this week, maybe. Godliness is indeed of great gain when accompanied by contentment. We see this in Joseph's life. In Potiphar's house, Joseph was able to live a life of godliness with a spirit of discipline. In our passage today, we see the contentment of Joseph, right, in all circumstances that comes out in a spirit of love. Next week, we're going to see the beginning of Joseph's great gain, if you will. Why? Because his godliness was accompanied by contentment. So, hopefully you've seen this here at the end of chapter 39. It's about the special providence of God, how His presence, His loving kindness, His favor and His grace is with His people. Yahweh put His favor upon Joseph. And so having seen that, now I want us to see how Joseph then lives in the providence of God by loving his fellow prisoners. But I think first we need to understand the context of Joseph's love by looking at the circumstances of his comrades there in prison. First, let's think about Joseph's circumstances. You look at Genesis 40, it begins this way. "Then it came about after these things." Now, that's not a very precise way of telling time, is it? Right? So it's hard to tell right from the immediate context of how long Joseph was in prison. But we have other clues from other parts of Scripture. In chapter 37, we learn that Joseph was 17 years old when his brothers sold him into slavery. In chapter 41, the next chapter, we learn that Joseph was 30 years old when he stands before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. We also learn that it was 2 years before Joseph stood before Pharaoh that he had this conversation with the cupbearer and the baker. So when you put all that together, here's kind of the timeline of Joseph's life at this point. Joseph was 17 when he sold into slavery. He went to live in Potiphar's house. He was about 19 when he was thrown into prison on the attempted rape charge, right, by Potiphar. And now he's 28 years old when he meets these two other men. So the point is this. Here is Joseph at the age of 28, and he spent the entirety of his adult life, over 10 years, in slavery or in prison. Both his slavery and his imprisonment were undeserved. He was innocent. Yet here he is, not bitter, not resentful, but faithfully trusting God, content and loving his fellow inmates. So that's his circumstances. Now I want you to think about his comrades, this cupbearer and this baker. We learn here that both of them have offended or sinned against some way, offended Pharaoh in some way. We don't know why exactly. But these are two of his personal servants, probably close confidants of Pharaoh, right? The cupbearer and the baker had to be trustworthy, or they could poison him very easily. And now they've been put in confinement under the care of Joseph, the Hebrew slave. And they're actually awaiting sentence, right? Pharaoh really hasn't figured out what to do with them yet. We don't know why or what's happened, but they're just there. And then one night, each one has a dream. And Moses is quick to point out to us that each dream was unique and each dream had its unique interpretation. And that's important because there's dreams popping up all the time here, right, in the life of Joseph. You remember his dreams. He had two dreams, one about the sheaves bowing down to his sheaf and the other about the stars, sun and moon bowing down to him. Each of those dreams was sent by God. They were different dreams with one interpretation, right? In chapter 41... we're going to see Pharaoh has two dreams, and each of these dreams means the same thing. They're two different dreams, but they have one interpretation. Here, we have two dreams, two different interpretations, right? And this is yet more evidence of God's special providence. God spoke to Joseph in dreams when he was 17, and he set things in motion for him through these two dreams of these men. And God brought Joseph to Pharaoh by sending dreams to Pharaoh. We'll see that next week. So he interprets his dreams, right? One is favorable, the other one, not so much, right? In fact, it's kind of a play on words that, you know, it's kind of a macabre humor, but it is kind of funny when you see it. He says to the cupbearer, Pharaoh will lift up your head, and the baker's so happy, he's like, hey, interpret my dream too, and he says, Pharaoh's going to lift off your head, right? It's kind of a little play on words there. But in the midst of these interpretations, I want you to notice something else about the special providence of God here. Learning and understanding and trusting in the special providence of God to work all things for our good does not mean that we're supposed to be completely passive and just lay in bed and wait for God to do stuff. Right? Now, to be sure, there are times when maybe the right decision is don't do something. But notice how after Joseph gives the cupbearer this favorable interpretation, he says, look, you're getting out of here in 3 days, according to the interpretation of this dream that I just gave you. And when you get out of here, remember me. Mention me to him. I've been wronged. First I was kidnapped, and then I was thrown in prison on a crime I didn't commit. He could have, you know, right? Joseph could have said, well, here's your interpretation of your dream, and I guess I'll just wait and see how God works this out, you know, and maybe he'll get me out of here some way. But no, he's trusting in the special providence of God. And it also may mean that one of the ways God is working things out is by you taking the initiative to do something, which is what Joseph does. Here, I interpret your dream, and remember me when you get out of here. Of course, if you remember the rest of the story, I just told you, right, it's 2 years later before the cupbearer remembers him, but at least he does at some point. I kind of think of this in terms of, you think about the providence of God in this way, and like sailing a ship. I'm not a big sailor. My dad tried to teach me one time, you know, on a little... yeah, two-person little, sunfish, or what do you call those things, right? Those things. He sailed more than I did. But, you know, it's helpful, right, if you're going the direction the wind is going, right? That's kind of the thing about sailing. You're dependent upon the wind. But sometimes the wind is blowing in the opposite direction of the way you want to go, and that's when you have to tack, right? That's where you zigzag across the wind this way in order to get where you're going. Sometimes the wind is with you, and sometimes you have to tack. And that's why we should never, this is actually one of the points of our Sunday school lesson this morning, we should never let circumstances or so-called signs take priority over what we know to be true according to the Word of God. Right? So, Sometimes you're supposed to attack, even though all circumstances are working against you, if it's the right thing to do. I'm speaking in generalities, but we had some specific application this morning in our Sunday school class. If a woman is having difficulty in her marriage and meets a fine Christian man that she clicks with at work, she can interpret those circumstances as being, I'm supposed to leave my husband and go out, you know, have a relationship with this guy. Well, that's going in the opposite direction of God's law, right? But, so the right thing would be, having difficulty with my marriage, I should pursue my spouse and tack, right? And even though it's hard, the wind might be blowing against me, I'm doing the right thing. But I digress. Let's go back. Joseph, he has to be remembered, right? And 3 days later, just as he predicted, the cupbearer is restored to his position, the baker is executed. The cupbearer forgets about Joseph and how he loved him. And that's what I wanted to look at finally this morning, how Joseph loved his fellow prisoners. I've been saying that all along this morning, but I want to show you specifically how he did that. If you remember, in the previous chapter, in Joseph's words to Potiphar's wife, we learned some things about a proper ethical decision-making process, right? How to live in a spirit of discipline that is ours in Christ. And here, in the way that Joseph speaks to his fellow prisoners and treats them, we can learn something about how to love others, how we may live in the spirit of love that is ours in Christ as we remember the special providence of God for us. First of all, let me show you. In verse 6, we see that Joseph observed them. He noticed that they were dejected, right? They were depressed because they had these unintelligible dreams and no one there to interpret them. So Joseph observed them. He noticed that they were down. He didn't have to do that. In fact, I'm pretty sure that if it were me, I would have been, you know, seen them down and dejected and in this disposition of these spoiled, pampered men, right, who worked in the palace. You're like, who cares what they feel like? You know what? So you used to have it good, and now you're stuck here with me. Suck it up. Do your job. You know? You're a prisoner. I'm a prisoner. I don't care. Right? I know you had it good before. I was a slave. And then I got thrown in here. You were like living in the palace. Right? I would have had that kind of attitude probably with these things. But not Joseph. Notice what he did. He observed them. In verse 6. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. Second, he has compassion on them. In verse 7, he asks, why are your faces so sad today? And so they tell him their frustrations over having these unintelligible dreams. And so that leads us to third, then, he helps them. Look at what it says there at the end of verse 8. Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. He doesn't say, do not interpretations belong to God? Ask him. Now get on with your life. You know, right? Get back to work. You see, his reasoning here, interpretations belong to God. I belong to God. Why don't you tell me? This is exactly, if you remember, what the Good Samaritan does in the parable that Jesus, as he tells it in Luke chapter 10. There was a man lying half dead on the side of the road. The priest passed him by, the Levite passed him by, but the Samaritan came upon him, and when he saw him, Jesus says, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds. He didn't, right, think to himself, you know, God is a God of mercy, therefore I'll pray that the God of mercy will help him. No, he knew that God is a God of mercy, that he belonged to God, and therefore he was God's instrument to help him. He observed, he felt compassion, he helped. Now, do you see how Joseph's understanding of the special providence of God informed the way in which he loved other people? Joseph understood and he believed in the special providence of God that he had hardly a thought for himself. He didn't have to think about himself. Sure, when he saw the opportunity to be remembered to Pharaoh, he took it. Don't forget me when you get restored to your position. But before that opportunity even arises, Joseph patiently waited for the providence of God and plan of God to play out because he knew that he could trust in God and that God would be true to his promises. And because of this, Joseph was able to keep his eyes off the ground and stop, you know, not be a navel gazer while he's there in prison, but observe, have compassion, and help other people. Some of you may remember that cadence. I don't know if somebody who's recently been training can tell us if they still sing it. or while you're marching. I certainly remember it. Ain't no use in looking down. Ain't no discharge on the ground. Don't I say that anymore? Ain't no use in looking down. Ain't no discharge on the ground. In other words, quit wallowing in your own self-pity, drowning your sorrows in your own tears. You see, because Joseph understood that God was on his side working for him, Joseph could take his eyes off of himself and take time to love his neighbor. He wasn't looking at himself. He was looking at other people. Now, in case you're missing it, here's the application. Be like Joseph. Observe, care, help. Observe, care, help. And then you might say, well, that's all fine and good for Joseph, but nobody's coming to me asking me to interpret their dreams. At least I hope not in this day and age. Well, nobody came to Joseph either, though, right? He went to them. He took the time to observe the people around him. He noticed their pain, and then he stepped in and he asked them about it. Well, then again, you might say, well, that's all fine and good for Joseph, but God hasn't given me any special wisdom of interpretation. And there, of course, we want to be careful in how we think about this, but are you sure about that? You may not be able to interpret dreams, and I certainly don't recommend it. After all, Joseph lived in a special time when God spoke to his people and sometimes to others through dreams. But you and I, we may not live in that same kind of era in redemptive history in which God speaks to his people through dreams and visions, but we actually live in a better time. A better time where we've received greater revelation. We don't have to rely on dreams and visions. We have the full revelation of God in Jesus Christ, his only Son, and in his holy word, the scriptures, the Old and New Testament. So don't tell me that when an unbeliever comes to you that you with their problems of their life, dejected and depressed, that you don't have any answers. Because you do have answers. If compared to Joseph, you and I are now in a better position in the history of God's people, if better to understand the will and the wisdom of God compared to Joseph, how much more are you better prepared today and in a better position than your unbelieving friends who don't have any revelation from God, who don't know the God of the Bible? You know what they're doing, right? They're meandering through life searching for answers. So young people, youth who are here this morning, listen, when your friends, they try to drown out their pain and their loneliness in other superficial sexual encounters or in drugs or alcohol or social media, right? They're searching for answers. When in college or in the workplace, right, the overachiever is killing himself or herself trying to win at life by being better than everyone else. They're searching for answers. When that young couple has a baby and they start reading everything and anything they can get their hands on about how to raise a child, they're looking for answers. When a couple suddenly finds themselves empty nesters with no children at home and they're thinking, okay, what do we do now? They're looking for answers. When a relative dies, Your unbelieving friends are sitting in the dark at home, right, searching for answers. And they're asking, what's the meaning of life and death? Is this all there is, or does something come afterward? All because they don't understand the special providence of God. But you do. You know that the answer to all of their probing questions is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the power and wisdom of God. And therefore, you can love them by observing and caring and helping. But you'll never know their pain, and you'll never know that they're searching. You'll never know that they're asking those questions unless you learn to observe and to take notice. Unless you learn to have compassion and to care for them and then learn to help. And when you come to recognize that pain in the life of the people around you, you can ask them, why are you so sad today? Or why are you dejected? Or whatever the question was that Joseph asked, right? And when they say, I'm confused, I don't get it, I don't understand what's happening, the least that you can do is what Joseph did, and you can say, you know, wisdom belongs to God. Tell it to me, please. And then help. Let's pray.